Today we are living in a world where a person's identity, who you are, what is your purpose, is under constant question. The sense of belonging is growing increasingly shaky in the world we're living in. People are losing touch with who they are. We've got in our community, and you might think this is ridiculous, but it's actually happening. Identity is in such turmoil that our children are being taught, am I a boy? Am I a girl? Maybe I'm a cat. Or a possum. Or identity, who you are, is so important. And this identity crisis is not isolated to just the children and the extreme cases. You know, constantly there are voices that will speak to you and say, have you done enough? Are you good enough? Have I pursued the right path? Am I doing the right thing? Am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life? And these are really important questions. Is there an eternal plan for my life that establishes in me a sense of who I am, where I belong, and can make me truly satisfied with life in this world? Is that possible? Can I discover this? And if so, how? Well, I believe this was the question that often troubled Matthew, who wrote this gospel. This tax collector was wrestling with the same question we all wrestle with. And this morning, I want you to think about the disciple Matthew. Sometimes he's referred to as a publican. Now, when I read that originally in the Bible, I thought of a person who owned a hotel. Well, that's not what the word publican means in the context of Matthew's life. A publican in his day was a public servant. So it's like a person driving around one of those motor vehicles with the Victorian number plate on it, you know, a public servant, well looked after. He was actually financially secure. A career that was not subject to the financial instability of a fragile economy like the one we're living in. He was collecting the taxes. Taxes were the stable income of the world power at the time, Rome. And Matthew had it made. In league with the ruling power, bringing home a healthy salary. But Matthew was also one of God's people. He was a Jew. In a sense, he was like all of us. He had insecurities, emotional needs, and something was missing in his heart. You know, in all of us, there's, as Augustine, the church father, said about God, he said, you move within us so that to praise you is our joy, for you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Or as the children's chorus put it, life without Jesus is like a donut, a donut, a donut. Life without Jesus is like a donut. There's a hole in the middle of your heart. Well, Matthew had everything he could ask for from a worldly perspective, but there was a hole. He knew he was missing something vital in his life. Like so many people today, searching for meaning, searching for identity, and going to so many empty sources trying to find the thing that will truly satisfy. People today are searching. They're searching for meaning, for identity. They're trying all sorts of spiritual sources. Yoga, spiritism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, witchcraft, tarot cards, horoscopes. Every offering the world presents, sport, travel, careers, adventure, yet ending up still searching and unfulfilled. And why? Because all these offerings are of this world. All the things I've talked about are of this world, and they can never satisfy. You will go on pursuing the things of the world, and they will never satisfy you. They belong to the kingdom of this world and can never fill the void in our lives that was created by God for God. Back to Matthew. Remember, the central theme of Matthew's gospel is the kingdom of heaven. That's the theme, the kingdom of heaven. All through his gospel, he starts off with Jesus beginning to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, of course, he goes on to give us the manifesto of that kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. These are the principles that apply to the kingdom of heaven, and they are completely opposite to the things of this world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are principles of the kingdom of heaven, and Matthew lays them out in a most powerful and very instructive way for all of us. And of course, in chapter 13, which is the chapter that we're looking at and have been looking at for some time, he has the parables of the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, I was reflecting on Matthew and thought, now, how did he actually come to know Jesus? And I found a video of it's from The Chosen. It's a short portion, and I think it beautifully captures Matthew. He's a bit younger than I thought him to be, but who knows how old he was exactly. But just have a look at this video of Matthew meeting Jesus.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew! Matthew, son of Alphaeus!
Yes.
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy has done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to... What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're going to throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
Just get the lighting back again. Thank you. Notice how Matthew in the video firstly questions whether he is able to partake of this treasure. Others have told him quite emphatically that he's not worthy. Not worthy. Ah, these are the very qualifications that you need. Not worthy. Paul's statement in Romans, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Or remember the thief on the cross we had on Good Friday. Not worthy. That's the very qualification you and I need. Following this initial question, Matthew is given a personal call from Jesus. He says, Matthew, son of Alphaeus, God knows each one of us by name. He formed you in your mother's womb. He put you together. He knows exactly who you are and what you were created to be. And He will call you by name. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Why? Because there is a treasure that he is wanting to give you so that you will find the complete fulfillment of who you are in him. God calls us into a personal relationship with himself. And this is incredible. I was thinking when, you know, Susan, you had this little treasure over there and all looking inside the box, well, what's in the box? I thought it might have just said Jesus. And that's all Matthew's got. A man, an itinerant man, there in the street, come, follow me. Well, this is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is inviting Matthew to enter into. But it involves what he's going to tell us in the parables that Jesus told. Because he leaves everything. Everything that he's been caught up in and he's doing and he's participating in, he leaves everything and follows Jesus. Oh, he took the little tablet with him. I love that little comment of Jesus. Oh, just took it by. You might need that. Of course, he's written the gospel for us, hasn't he? Well, Matthew's teaching. It's not surprising that we see Matthew constantly referring back to this main subject of the kingdom of heaven. He was absolutely caught up and bound and held captive by the kingdom of this world and all of its provisions, and he left it and joined another kingdom, and now he's just telling all of us the good news about the kingdom of heaven. He wants you to know how good it is. And this is what Jesus came to make possible for you and me to join. At Easter, this is the kingdom Jesus inaugurates, making it possible for you and me to become a part of this, to be reunited to the creator of the universe who made me in my mother's womb, who knows, Michael, who you are. I know you, and I want to show you why I created you and what you are meant to be doing. That's what God wants to do for you, and this is treasure. Because you can pursue everything else. In fact, you can even do things like, there are people who are going to come to you. Oh, Lord, didn't we do mighty things in your name? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you haven't entered into the reality of the relationship with himself that he calls you into. Just into a relationship with him. You see, Matthew tells us these parables, and they're not found in the other places. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. It's hidden. It's not obvious. The kingdom of heaven is not obvious. It's hidden. Remember the parables? Jesus said he told these things in parables so that hearing they wouldn't understand. It was only those who sought him out for the understanding who found out the treasure of these parables. The kingdom of heaven is hidden. It requires us to seek it, like the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. And the merchant is in search of these fine pearls. He's looking for something to satisfy him. Searching. And on finding one pearl of great value, he sells everything he has. Note in both these parables, the person who gets the treasure or finds the pearl sells everything. It's all gone. You can't mix two kingdoms together. You can't operate on the principles of the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. You can't do it. You will end up in a mess. You will end up complicated, confused. You just cannot do it. There has to be a separation. That's what holiness is. It's separation. It's not just moral purity. It's separation from the kingdom of this world. As John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They are not of the Father. And Matthew is seeking to remind his readers all through his gospel that this kingdom is treasure, and it's like the finest pearl you could ever possibly obtain. And he says, he records Jesus saying, why are you anxious about your life? Why are you anxious about money? Why are you anxious about clothing? Why are you anxious about these things? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. That's all you've got to do. Oh, Christianity is so releasing because it's not complicated, friends. Christianity is not complicated. It's incredibly challenging, yes, but it's not complicated. You seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. They'll all be added to you. is this really true? Is what I'm saying really true? Now, you know, I've told you this story about Edna Coghill so many times, the little girl of 7 who prayed for her mum, you know, 10 pounds in 10 days. That's a little girl connecting with the kingdom of heaven and finding treasure, which I've gone on sharing with people year after year, day after day. This is the kingdom of heaven. It's real. It's very practical. God will provide all your needs if you will truly make him your Lord and Savior. If you will forsake the kingdom of this world and embrace his kingdom, he will do everything you need. You will not need to be anxious about anything. We get tempted to be anxious, don't we? Well, I have to say, one of the greatest stories that has influenced my life is the story I'm about to read you now. And this proves to you and to me the kingdom of heaven is real and it is a treasure, but you've got to seek it. It's not just going to be, you know, well, God is gracious and he reveals himself to you, but you need to seek the treasures of his kingdom. And there are so many passages I read at the start of the service today. Jeremiah 33:3. That's an easy verse to remember, isn't it? 3:3:3. Jeremiah 33:3. God says, call to me and I will show you great and hidden things that you didn't know. Well, this is a beautiful story. Some of you have heard it already from me, but I'm going to read it again because this is David Wilkerson, a pastor, a preacher just like me, or Lamb, here in the church, you know, serving God. And he was tired at the end of his day and he sat down and watched television. It was late. Gwen, his wife, and the children were asleep. And I was sitting in front of the set watching The Late Show. The story somehow involved a dance routine in which a lot of chorus girls marched across the set in just visible costumes. I remember thinking suddenly how dull it all was. You're getting old, David, I warned myself. But try as I would, I could not get out of my mind on the back, bare-threaded little story of the girl, which one was it, whose destiny on the stage was supposed to be a matter of palpitating interest to every viewer. I got up and turned the knob and watched the young girls disappear into a little dot in the centre of the screen. I left the living room and went into my office and sat down in the brown leather chair. How much time do I spend in front of that screen each night? I wondered. A couple of hours, at least? What would happen, Lord, if I sold that TV set and spent that time praying? I was the only one in the family who ever watched TV anyway. What would happen if I spent 2 hours every single night in prayer? It was an exhilarating idea. Substitute prayer for television and see what happened. Right away I thought of objections to the idea. I was tired at night. I needed the relaxation, changes of pace. Television was part of my culture. It wasn't good for a minister to be out of touch with what people were seeing and talking about. I got up from my chair and turned out the lights, stood at my window looking out over the moonlit hills. Then I put another fleece before the Lord, one which was destined to change my life. I made it pretty hard on God, it seemed to me, because I really didn't want to give up television. Jesus, I said, I need some help deciding this thing. So here's what I'm asking of you. I'm going to put an ad for that set in the paper. If you're behind this, let a buyer appear right away. Let him appear within an hour. Within half an hour. After the paper gets on the streets. When I told Gwen about my decision next morning, she was unimpressed. Half an hour, she said. Sounds to me, Dave Wilkerson, like you don't want to do all that praying. Gwen had a point, but I put the ad in the paper anyhow. It was a comical scene in our living room after the paper appeared. I sat on the sofa with the television set looking at me one side, the children and Gwen looking at me from the other, and my eye on the great big alarm clock beside the telephone. 29 minutes passed by the clock. Well, Gwen, I said, it looks like you're right. I guess I won't have to... the telephone rang. I picked it up slowly, looking at Gwen. "You have a TV set for sale?" a man's voice asked. "That's right. An RCA in good condition, 19-inch screen, 2 years old. How much do you want for it?" $100, I said quickly. I hadn't thought about what to ask until the moment. "I'll take it," the man said, just like that. "You don't even want to come and look at it?" "No, have it ready in 15 minutes. I'll bring the money." My life has not been the same since that moment. Every night at midnight, instead of flipping some dials, I stepped into my office, closed the door and began to pray. At first, the time seemed to drag and I grew restless. Then I learned how to make systematic Bible reading a part of my prayer life. I'd never before read the Bible through, including all the begats. And I learned how important it is to strike a balance between prayer of petition and prayer of praise. What a wonderful thing it is to spend a solid hour just being thankful. It throws all of life into a new perspective. It was during one of these late evenings of prayer that I picked up Life magazine. I'd been strangely fidgety all night. I was alone in the house. Gwen and the children were in Pittsburgh visiting grandparents. I had been at prayer for a long time. I felt particularly close to God. And yet, for reasons I could not understand, I also felt a great heavy sadness. It came over me all at once and I wondered what it could possibly mean. I got up and turned on the lights in the study. I felt uneasy, as though I had received orders but could not make out what they were. "What are you saying to me, Lord?" I walked around the study, seeking to understand what was happening to me. On my desk lay a copy of Life. I reached over and started to pick it up, then caught myself. No, I wasn't going to fall into that trap, reading a magazine when I was supposed to be praying. I started prowling around the office again, and each time I came to the desk, my attention was drawn to that magazine. "Lord, if there's something in there you want me to see," I said aloud, my voice suddenly booming out in the silent house. I sat down in my brown leather swivel chair and, with a pounding heart as if I were on the verge of something bigger than I could understand, I opened the magazine. A moment later, I was looking at a pen drawing of seven boys and tears were streaming down my face. The next night was Wednesday prayer meeting at church. I decided to tell the congregation about my 12 to 2 prayer experiment and about the strange suggestion that had come out of it. Wednesday night turned out to be cold, snow, midwinter evening. Not many showed up. The farmers, I think, were afraid of being caught in town by a blizzard. Even the couple dozen townspeople who did get out straggled in late and tended to take seats in the rear, which is always a bad sign for a preacher. It means he has a cold congregation to speak to. I didn't even try to preach a sermon that night. When I stood, I asked everyone to come down close. It's a good thing. Preachers love to have people come close. It's all right, I understand. If you've got little ones at the back there or in the foyer, it's okay. Don't worry. You're still there. I can see you. "Come close, because I have something I want to show you," I said. I opened Life and held it down to them to see. "Take a good look at the faces of these boys," I said. I then told them how I had burst into tears and how I had got the clear instruction to go to New York myself and try to help these boys. My parishioners looked at me stonily. I was not getting through to them at all. I could understand why. Anyone's natural instinct would be aversion to those boys, not sympathy. I could not understand my own reaction. Then an amazing thing happened. I told the congregation that I wanted to go to New York, but I had no money. In spite of the fact that there were so few people present, and in spite of the fact that they did not understand what I was trying to do, my parishioners silently came forward that evening, and one by one placed an offering on the communion table. The offering amounted to $75, just about enough to get to New York City and back by car. That's enough. You can read the whole story. That moment, of connecting to the kingdom of heaven. Now, it took some time. It took weeks and months. But the Holy Spirit took hold of the heart of David Wilkerson, touching the lives of young boys who were in gangs in New York City, killing other people, murdering each other. That's why they were in Life magazine. The police could not control them. This man touched heaven and God called him there. Hundreds of these kids came to know Jesus. One of them, Nicky Cruz, became an evangelist who led thousands of people to Jesus. You tell me the kingdom of heaven isn't real, and I'll give you this book. This is true for you too. God has a purpose for your life. God had a purpose for David Wilkerson's life. He has a plan for us, and it is so outstretching anything you could imagine. It's really treasure, and it's hidden in a field. But when you find it, when you truly find, when you truly connect with the one who has your whole life planned and worked out for you, when you truly connect there, you will go and sell everything you have, and in your joy, you will buy that field. You will buy that field. Because there is nothing that can compare to the kingdom of heaven. It is like treasure hidden in a field that a man found and he hid it because he didn't want anyone to take it away from him. He goes back, sells everything he has and buys that field. Or a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding this treasure, this pearl, this kingdom, sells everything he has to participate fully in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Matthew did when Jesus called him from the tax booth in Capernaum. And the Roman soldier there who's guarding the tax man from the very disruptive and disgruntled Jewish community can't believe that this guy's leaving. That was just like me in the office at the city of Heidelberg when I told them I'm giving it all up to be a preacher. They said, "What are you doing?" Well, I can tell you, it has been absolutely so wonderful. And God wants you to engage with him so you know the purposes to which he has called you, created you, and purposed you to fulfill on this earth. And you can know this. This is what Jesus died on the cross to make possible, to connect us to his Father so that we can know our Father in heaven and be guided by his Spirit through this world. And we will, yes, like my wife corrected me, be like the intrepid astronauts. When we arrive at our destination, there will be such joy. For we have fulfilled the purpose for which God created us. Amen.